said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." The word of the Lord. The second reading is found in the book of Revelation, chapter 7, beginning in verse 9. "After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.' And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, 'Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen.' Then one of the elders addressed me, saying, 'Who are these clothed in white robes, and from where have they come?' I said to him, 'Sir, you know.' And he said to me, 'These are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Please stand for the reading of the gospel.
My dear friends in Christ, the Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to Matthew. Lord, now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the earth." The Gospel of the Lord.
Friends, let's pray. Father, by the power of your Spirit, you sent your church throughout all the world to proclaim your love, to proclaim your new life. And so, Father, I pray that as we come to your gospel today, and as we once again look at this great commission that you have set us out upon, Lord, that you would continue to reveal yourself to us, Lord, that you would continue to empower us to be your witnesses and to be catalysts for your love and your life. Father, we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, several years ago, my wife Laura and I, we were missionaries to Hungary. And when we moved to Budapest, we rented this house, and the house already had a washing machine in it, but the washing machine was not hooked up. It needed one of those water hoses that you hook from the washing machine into the water line, right? And so I figure, okay, I'll just go buy a water hose. Now, I'd only been there a little bit. I didn't speak Hungarian very well. I had my phrase book. I can say a few things, but I couldn't really communicate in the language very well. But I'm thinking, I got this. So went out to the hardware store. We walked in. I walked in, couldn't find the hose that was needed. So I'm like, all right, I got to go talk to somebody. So I walked up to the guy at the counter, and the only thing I could think was to ask, you know, do you speak English? Because I knew that phrase. And so I walked up to the counter, and in my very confident Hungarian one phrase that I know, I was like, Beszélek angolul? To which I got a blank stare. And so I said it again. And in Hungarian, he said, I don't understand, which I understood that. But at that point, I had really exhausted the extent of my language at this point. So I'm thinking, okay, what am I going to do? So I turn and I kind of walk to somebody else behind the counter, and I asked the same thing, and I got the exact same response. Now, luckily, there was another guy kind of over there, and he very graciously came over and in very plain English said, can I help you with something? Yes. And so I found what I needed. I bought it, and I went home. But that night, we're gathered with the rest of our team, and I'm talking to one of the Hungarians on staff, and I said, so what did I do wrong here? And he goes, well, what did you say? And I told him, and he just kind of chuckled a little bit. And he goes, well, he said, your grammar's all wrong. He said, really, what you're asking, you didn't ask him if he spoke English. You asked him if you spoke English. I was like, okay, I can understand the confusion now. You know, sometimes trying to communicate the things of the Lord and trying to talk about Jesus and trying to talk about the gospel with others, sometimes it can feel like we're in a foreign land speaking a language that's not our own and doing it very poorly. You know, sometimes we know that feeling. Sometimes we get that kind of blank response, or sometimes we get the I don't understand. Now, sometimes miscommunication happens simply because the gospel of light and life and salvation really can be a foreign language to a world that is lost and dying. But sometimes the onus is on us, and we have to own that. See, sometimes we try to communicate a Jesus that's not the Jesus found in Scripture. Sometimes we try to communicate a gospel that's not the gospel. If we're trying to communicate a gospel sometimes that focuses so much on laws or rules and not enough on grace, well, what are we doing? We're communicating a wrong gospel, and there's always going to be a miscommunication there. Well, today is World Mission Sunday, and so we're going to look at the Great Commission. And I want us to get clear on what it is that the Lord is sending us out to communicate to the world. See, the Great Commission is when Jesus takes his disciples and says, you're going to go into all the nations. You're going to go to all tribes, all tongues, and communicate the gospel. And so my hope this morning is that we get a clear understanding of what it is that Jesus is commissioning his church to do. And in so doing, what I think we're going to find is that Jesus is not just commissioning us to do something, that Jesus is actually commissioning us to be something and to be a certain kind of people. And it all comes back even to the more foundational question of who is this God who does the commissioning? Who is this God that we're supposed to go out and communicate to the world? See, what I want to suggest to you this morning is that the Great Commission, it really is not a task. Sometimes we talk about the Great Commission as a task. But I don't think it's really so much a task that we either do well or do poorly and then go on about our lives. See, I think the Great Commission is our life. See, I think the Great Commission is what it looks like to live as Christians who participate in the resurrected life of Jesus. The Great Commission is the resurrected life of Jesus that we're called to communicate to a lost and dying world. But if we're going to do that well, we need to understand what it is that the Great Commission teaches us about the God who actually commissions us. And so that's where I want to press into this morning. What are we learning? What does the Great Commission teach us about the God who commissions us? And I think there's four things that we learn. The first thing that I think the Great Commission teaches us is that God himself is a God who sends. God is a sending God. Sending is part of his nature. If you read through the Old Testament, God's always sending people everywhere. He's sending people from one place to another to carry out his purposes. Think of Abraham and Moses and Isaac and Joseph. Think of the prophets. You can think of Isaiah, who is before the throne, and he says, "Here I am, Lord, send me." And so God sends him. You can also think of the reluctant prophet, Jonah, who didn't want to be sent, but God sent him to Nineveh anyways. God is always sending his people because it's who he is, and it's a tangible expression of his character. And it's also a foreshadowing of the great sending that he's going to do in sending his son. See, in John 3:16, the gospel says it this way. It says, "It is because God so loved the world that he sent his one and only son, so that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life." Out of love, he sends his son. Jesus himself will tell his disciples, he says, As he's talking to them about going away, he says, "You know, it's to your advantage that I go away, because if I go away, then I'm going to send to you the Holy Spirit." So the Son is sent, the Spirit is sent. And then Jesus looks at his disciples again later in the book of John, and he says, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." So I say that because the Great Commission is not an afterthought. The Great Commission has been part of the plan of God all along. In fact, the Great Commission is an extension of the presence of God out in the world through his people. See, God is uniting himself to his people. God has identified himself with his people. And then he sends his people out in his name to take his character, to take his love, to take his name out to all the nations. And really, from the first moment that the disciples encountered the risen Christ up to this day, Christians have been doing that and have been empowered to be sent to all the world to take the love and life of Jesus out to everyone they meet. So God is a sending God. God is also a loving God. Scripture tells us that God is love. That's his nature. His essence is love. And love naturally extends beyond itself. That's the nature of love, to reach out beyond itself. Now, I need to make an important distinction about the love of God versus our love. See, the love that we have, it's an incomplete love. Our love is an incomplete love. We have a needy kind of love, you can say, because we need another for our love to be complete. We need a beloved. And in fact, God created us that way so that we would find our completeness in his love. But even so, our love is incomplete. The love of God, however, is different. The love of God is complete. The love of God is not needy. God doesn't need anything. In fact, that's one of the importance of the doctrine of the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, is that what God is a community of love. The Father's always loving the Son in the bond of love, which is the Holy Spirit. That's one of the great theological truths of the Trinity. God, it can't be love if he is not Trinity. And so what happens, though? This love that is complete before the foundation of the world, it is an infinite love. And because the nature of love is always to reach out beyond itself, God, out of sheer delight, for no other reason than out of sheer delight, he creates everything, not because he needs to, but because he wants to. See, that's an important truth. God doesn't need you. God does not need you, but God loves you. In fact, that gives way more meaning to life and gives an infinite purpose, because our purpose comes not from God's need of us, but from God's love of us. But we know the story, right? The creation that God created and loved so much, it rejected his love. But instead of God just letting it go its own way and kind of decay off into non-existence, God says, "No, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to send my son to reunite them with me." And so out of his overflowing love, he sends the son to rescue the creation and reunites it with himself. See, God sends that which he loves to that which he loves. God's love is a complete and it's eternal love, but it's also a self-sacrificial love. It's a self-giving love. It's a love that gives itself for the good of its beloved, which is you, and it's me. And he gives it so that we might be transformed and be brought out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the Son of his love. See, friends, I hope you see the beauty in Christianity. I hope you see that Christianity is not just a religion of rules that just says, here's what you need to do to be good, not bad, to do right, not wrong. It is so much more than that. It is the truth of a God of infinite love who creates us so that we might experience his infinite love. And if we communicate a gospel that does not start or even begin and end in the love of God, then we're miscommunicating the gospel. God is a loving God. So God is a sending God. God is a loving God. But God is also an equipping God. God is an equipping God. Jesus doesn't just give us a task and say, hey, go figure out how to do this. Good luck. He doesn't do that. Think of it this way. My oldest daughter will turn 16 this year. Yeah, she's going to be driving all by herself. And as scary as that is, I'm also really, there's something that's really exciting. It means that I have someone else in my house that I can send on errands. And believe me, I will send her out to run errands for me. But here's the thing. If I'm going to send her out, I'm not just going to just tell her to go figure out what's needed. I'm going to equip her. I'm going to tell her where to go. I'm going to give her the list of what's needed. I hopefully will give her some cash. I'll give her some. I'll give her the keys to the car. You know, I'm going to make sure that she has everything that she needs to be resourced to complete whatever it is that I'm sending her out on. Now think of it this way. How much more, how much infinitely more is our good Father, does our good Father give us everything that we need for the life that he calls us to, especially since he's not even just sending us out on a task, but he's calling us, he's sending us out to be a certain kind of people. 1 Peter 1, chapter 1, 3 says, his divine power has granted all things. His divine power has given us everything that we need for life and godliness. We've been given everything by our good Father. And so when Jesus says, go, therefore, and go and make disciples, he's not sending us out unequipped. In fact, here's what he equips us with. Just before that, in verse 17, Jesus says this. He says, look, all authority on heaven and earth have been given to me. Therefore, you go and make disciples, baptizing them and teaching them to obey my commands. Therefore, you go. See, it's because Jesus has all authority. It's because Jesus has all authority on heaven and on earth that he then sends us out with that same authority. What more could we be equipped for our task? We have the authority of the one who sits on the throne of heaven, under whose feet all nations have been given. In Daniel 7, it says that the Son of Man has been given, who sits on the throne of the Ancient of Days, has been given authority over all kingdoms, over all dominions. But here's the other thing. The authority of Jesus is not something that he just possesses. It's not like this thing that he possesses that he can just give and take freely. At the end of the Great Commission, in verse 20, Jesus says, behold, I am with you always. See, what I want to suggest to you is that when Jesus gives us his authority, he gives us his very life. He gives us his very self. We don't have necessarily just the authority of Jesus. We have Jesus who goes with us. And so think about that. Think about the scene on, you've got the 11 disciples up here on this hill, and Jesus is saying, okay, you 11, I want you to go out into all the world and make disciples of all the nations. Just the 11 of us? What? You know, and it's just like, that's a task. That's a huge task. But Jesus says, I'm going to be with you. And what happens? They go out and they make disciples who make disciples who make disciples. And the gospel spreads simply because Jesus is with them. Now think about the assurance that this gives for the church that as they go into kingdoms that are very hostile to the love of God and hostile to the gospel of God and hostile to the inbreaking of the kingdom of God. Think about the assurance of missionaries who go into these places. Where does that assurance come from? It comes from the fact that the king of all, the one who has all authority, is with them in those places. See, even the even the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of Satan itself doesn't have any victory. And so Jesus equips his church to go to places, that are hostile, knowing that where they're going in, they have access to, because Jesus is already ruling there, whether the physical rulers want to believe it or not. You know, I always love the fact that in places like China, in places like that, where the church is under really heavy persecution, and it has been in some time, that statistically, those are the places where the church grows the fastest. You want to know why that is? It's because I think Jesus just likes to make a mockery of the earthly powers who think that they have authority. Jesus says, no, I rule here. And Jesus even rules in the hearts of those in our lives whose hearts are so hardened. If Jesus, there's not a single place in this entire world that is not under the authority. Kingdoms and hardened hearts are still under the authority of heaven. That's why when we share the gospel, we can trust that the Lord is working, that the Lord is going to work. And so Jesus equips us to take his gospel out to the places where he rules. God is an equipping God, and he equips us with his very self. The final thing is this, that we learn from the Great Commission about our God, is that God is a gathering God. That God is a God who gathers. That God is a God who invites in. In fact, that's the reason why he sends us out. We're sent out in order to invite others in. It's kind of like when Jesus calls his first disciples. If you remember, he calls them, they're fishing, and he says, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. It's like, I'm going to have you cast that net and you're going to gather in my people with me. I'm going to make you catalysts. God is a gathering God. And he calls us, and he does it through invitation. Now the invitation has two parts, and we see it in the Great Commission. It's through baptism and obedience that he calls us to and invites us into. He calls us through baptism. Baptism, as it says in Romans 6, is the dying of the old life and being raised to walk in newness of life with Jesus by the power of the resurrection. See, but Jesus says, I want you to baptize in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Remember, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit is the nature of God, the God who is love. And so when we are baptized into the name of the Father and Son and the Holy Spirit, what we are immersed into is the very life of the Trinity. We are brought into the very love of the God who is triune, whose essence, whose substance is love. That's what he's saying. Go out and invite them in through baptism to wash away the old life, to take hold of this new life, the very life of the Trinity. That's where we find the love of God, is by being immersed in the triune, in the love of the triune God. The second part of that invitation, it says, to teach them to obey teaching them to observe all that I have commanded. Some translations will have, obey all that I have commanded. So there's a teaching, and there's a following of the commands. But don't hear that as, okay, here's your list of rules that you need to do if you're going to follow Jesus. Because what is a commandment? What is it? All throughout Scripture, the commandments are not just a list of do's and don'ts. The commandments are the basis of living as God's people. When God gives the Ten Commandments, he's saying, this is what it looks like to live as my people, you who carry my name out to the nations. When Jesus talks about the commandments in the New Testament, he says, the two greatest commandments are these. That you love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind, and all your strength, and that you love your neighbor as yourself. Then when he's in the upper room, the night that he's arrested, and he washes his disciples' feet, he says this. He says, here's a new commandment that I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. And by that all men will know that you are my disciples. See, do you see the common thread here? The common thread in the commandments of Jesus is love, the love of the Father. And that's what he said, that's what he calls us to obey. That's what he calls us to live out. And that's what he calls us to live out amongst all the nations. See, and he calls us to do that as we live out this love together. Because as we love one another, as we serve one another, as we have grace with one another and patience with one another, as we forgive one another and reconcile with one another, what we're doing is we're showing a tangible expression to all the world of who our God is. And when we don't live that way, well, then we're miscommunicating who our God is to the world. See, it's as we love one another, it's actually part of our witness. A world that is lost and dying and looking for any kind of real true love should look for it in the church, the people who are the people of the God who is love. And so when we love, we express the nature of the God who commissioned us. We express the nature of the God who sent his son to die for us so that we might be gathered in. And the invitation is an invitation into love. It's an invitation into a saving love. And that love looks like the cross because it changes our lives. So friends, that's the great commission that we are commissioned to do. We're commissioned to be a people of love because we are commissioned by the God who is love. And we're commissioned to take that love out to the world so that they might know, so the world might be brought in to that love. See, let me end by this way. Friends, I want to say that, you know, it is this witness, it is the witness to this gospel of life-changing and life-transforming love that is found only in Jesus. It's that which grows the church. The church does not grow just through programs. The church doesn't grow because you got cool people on staff. The church doesn't grow because you got a great building or any of that stuff. It grows when people experience the love of God and hear about the love of God. So we are commissioned to take this gospel of God's saving love, to speak it, and to live it out. And friends, that's my prayer for us here at Christ Church, is that we would be a place where God's love would continue to be shed through our life together, through our sharing of the gospel. And so my prayer is that God would always equip us with the grace, continue to equip us with the grace to continue to live out this gospel of love. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Friends, I invite you to stand.